All right, well, welcome again to River West Church. And River West Church, thank you for being such a beautiful church that's involved in things like this that is making a difference in the world. It's really an awesome thing, and I so much appreciate it. This is our second of two Serve Sundays. So just to let you know, this happens about once a year where we focus on what we do as a church body to serve Jesus and to serve the world around us. And so next week, we'll actually begin a new series of studies in the book of Colossians. And it's going to be a really amazing time. There's been a lot of prayer that's gone into this on what does the Lord right now want to say to our church. So that starts next week. And we'll go through the book of Colossians. But this week, it's the second of the Serve Sundays, and we're going to talk a little bit about child sponsorship, but not just that. We're going to talk about our role in the world as Christian believers. So what I'd like you to do is grab a Bible. If you have one, you can grab it. If not, raise your hand. An usher will give you a Bible. And as those are coming your way, we're going to put a slide up on the screen here. And this slide, it actually has a Bible verse on it, and this little plaque is on the side of the school building that you saw in the video in Bujasera, the Kabinga School. And that little plaque, of all the things that I experienced on my first trip to Rwanda, this is one of the things that had the greatest impact on me. And there were a lot of things that moved me on that trip. You can't help but be moved when you go to Rwanda. But when I saw this, it really hit me like a ton of bricks. It's just one line from the book of Romans. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think the reason that it had such an effect on me was because of the things that day that led up to that moment where I saw this sign. We had been to the genocide memorial in Niamata, which, to be honest with you, I've told you this before, but it's a super intense experience. It's horrific because of what you see there. It's death. It is darkness. It is evil. And we walked out of that experience, got in a van, and we drove immediately to a baptism. And there we were met by the church, and people were singing. And they were praising God. And there was so much life, and there was so much light and enthusiasm and joy that it sort of just rocked my world. I couldn't even equate the distance between those two experiences. And then after the baptism, we walked back up to the school, the Kabinga School. And there on the side of the building, I saw this little plaque, that phrase from the Bible. And it struck deep into my heart because I felt like I had just seen the extreme contrast between good and evil right in front of me, right before my face, I saw it. And my heart was moved for these children. You think of a country that has experienced something like the Rwandan genocide, and now there's a new generation that's coming up. And yet those children, they're aware. They're coming into an awareness of their own history. And it's not that long ago that this happened. And so to have a phrase like this on the side of a building, it would be appropriate anywhere. It would be appropriate right here. But in that place, it seemed to have so much more meaning. There's something that I recognize in Rwanda, and I couldn't put my finger on it for a long time. And finally, I sort of figured out, and I think what it is, it was a sense of extreme earnestness, or I might say determination. There's a lot of joy in Rwanda, but you sense in the people there's this earnest desire, there's this determination that we're going to move past the past. We're going to move forward into something new. And not only are we going to do it, but we have to do it. It's almost like a group of people who say, we only get one more shot at this thing. You know, we have to do this. That's why you find in Rwanda perpetrators of the genocide living as neighbors with people whose family were victims of the genocide, and they're being reconciled by the power of Christ. They're being reconciled, and it's almost like you get this sense that we have to do this. We have no choice. That's the world that we live in. When I saw this phrase, when I saw this verse on the side of that building, I felt like the Lord really spoke to my heart. And I felt like God said, this is God's calling for our lives as followers of Christ in a broken world. It's like I got it. The first time that verse, it's just like, okay, I get it. This is God's calling for our lives as Christians, as Christ followers in our broken world. And with that, there was a sense that what we do actually truly matters. Truly matters. Within the next couple of days, we went to a church service that was held in one of the schoolrooms of this building. And there was about 50 people that could get into a room, and there was people outside the school looking in the window, wanting to be in that room. And that was the beginning of this church that was in the tent that's now in a building where they actually have 400 people now, and they're baptizing people on a regular basis. People are coming to Christ, and it's amazing. And I had the sense, you know, this matters. What we do, it matters everywhere. But I guess you can just sort of feel it even more in that place. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about one thing. I'm going to talk to you about one verse. We'll read some more, but the essence is that verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As a church, we're called to do that, and it actually matters that we do that. And so I'm asking the question this morning, what would it take for us to live the truth of that verse out in our lives? What would have to happen for us to really get it and to move into that? And I'm going to share with you two things. All right, this is what it is going to take for us to actually move into the truth of that verse. And the first thing is this. We have to understand the true reality of the world that we live in. We need to know the truth of the world that we live in. And I can sum it up like this. Each and every one of us, we live in a world that is simultaneously both beautiful and broken. If I could take two words and say this describes the world we live in, it would be beauty and brokenness. Now, if you're sharp, you notice I just switched words on you. Did you notice that? It's a little sleight of hand. It's a pastoral sleight of hand. I took the words good and evil, and I went like this, and they reappeared. Beauty and brokenness. That's by design. I do it all the time. When I use the words beauty and brokenness, I'm speaking a language that people all around me can hear and they can understand. I can go to anybody and I can say, isn't it amazing? Don't we live in such a beautiful world? I mean, not just nature, but I mean, just life. There's so much beauty in life. And everybody is going to say, that's right. That's right. But you know, isn't it strange? Even with all the beauty, doesn't it feel like there's something broken in this world as well? That's right. Now, if I show up with my Pastor Guy hat and I say, I'd like to talk to you about good and evil, there isn't quite as much of an open door for that. Beauty and brokenness is a reality that every single person in this world can understand. But listen, behind the word beauty and the word brokenness is a larger truth, and it is the truth of good and evil. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Romans 12, and we're going to back up a little bit from chapter 12, verse 21. We're going to go all the way back to verse 9. And I'm going to read you a paragraph, and we're going to think about this idea of good and evil, of beauty and brokenness together. What kind of world do we actually live in is the question. Now, Romans 12, 9 through 21, oftentimes is labeled something like this, general instructions for Christian living. It'll be given a title, something like that, General Instructions for Christian Living. I don't like that title. That title actually irritates me a lot because it just sounds so generic and so lightweight. General Instructions for Christian Living. Who wants that? What if we change that up a little bit and we say, now that Christ has died on a cross for our sins and he is the risen Lord who has come by his Holy Spirit to live in your life, this is what's going to happen. This is the kind of life you're going to experience. This is the new reality of your life. I like the sound of that better. Let's read in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, as I read that, you might be thinking, that sounds like General Instructions for Christian Living. Because it kind of is. I mean, it's like one principle after another, after another, after another of, as Christians, how we're supposed to live. Okay, I get that. But what ties it together? Is there a master theme that unifies everything in that paragraph? And the answer is yes, there is. It's actually very clear what that theme is. Did you see it? It's in verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Good and evil. Verse 9. And then the verse at the end, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Good and evil at the beginning and at the end, and actually all the way through. These verses, they speak of joy. Rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. They speak of love, brotherly affection, prayer, beautiful things. They speak of persecution. Be patient in tribulation. When you read between the lines of this paragraph, what you're seeing is a description of the world that we live in, that as Christians, we're called to live in this world. It's a world of beauty and brokenness. Now, there's many things I could talk about in this. I know people want to know, what's with the burning coals on people's heads? Sorry, I don't have time to talk about that. That's another sermon. I want to focus on good and evil. We are given here a language, a lens through which to see our world and understand our place in this world. Good and evil. The word evil is a word with a broad range of meaning. Often when we think of the word evil, we always think, well, it's about morality, and that's it, like moral evil. But actually, the word is much broader than that. Let me give you a range of meaning for the word evil in this passage. And it goes like this. The Greek word kakos. It can simply mean anything that's bad, just bad news. Hurt, trouble, oppression, harm, mistreatment, suffering, evil. That's quite a list. There's a range of meaning. If we were to go through the New Testament and see all the places this word is used, you'd find many, many different translations of it depending on the context. There's all kinds of forms that evil can take. There's all kinds of ways that evil can be experienced in our life. And sometimes it's just bad stuff that happens. Sometimes it's just trouble in a broken world. Sometimes it's oppression. Sometimes it's one person hurting another. Oftentimes there is a moral component that is attached to all of it because of human evil and human wickedness. It's the world that we live in. We live in a broken world. How about this word? The word good. Kalos or agathos. Both are used in this passage. Let me give you some synonyms. Good, beautiful, beneficial or helpful, generous, noble. All those words has a broad range of meaning. When I see the words good and evil, I'm being pulled into not just a moral or ethical world, I'm being pulled into an experience, the experience that I have in a beautiful and a broken world. That's the world that we live in. Now, sometimes the contrast between good and evil is so strong, it's so stark and in your face that it's just overwhelming, it's obvious. You go to a genocide memorial, you go, this is like the worst evil I've ever seen in my life. And then you go and you see singing children at a baptism and a feast that goes with it, and you go, this is beautiful. It's amazing. Like, what an astounding contrast. But the contrast between beauty and brokenness, good and evil, is not always that overt. We start to look at stories, we start to understand the dynamic of life, and often we see that beauty and brokenness both together, almost in the same time and the same place. We have many people in our church who sponsor children, and I'm going to tell you a story that I just recently received from Kevin and Rhonda Burchard, who sponsor a child named Faith. They've been sponsoring for 3 to 4 years now. And they wrote out their story to share it, and I was really interested in this because of some of the dynamics that are in it. So let me read to you a little bit about this. Kevin writes, "My wife, Rhonda, first met Faith in 2015 when she joined Marianne Nowak from River West Church as a presenter for a women's conference in Rwanda. At the time, it was unclear to Rhonda exactly what Faith's living situation was. They met together in a house in Bujasera that was borrowed for the meeting, and we're told that Faith's mother, and perhaps Faith, actually lived in a refugee or settlement camp. It also sounded like Faith may have been living with an extended family member, an auntie, perhaps to attend school. It was unclear whether she had siblings or if a father was in the picture. A year later, I was fortunate to meet Faith while in Rwanda in October 2016. Through the visit, I was able to find out a lot more about Faith's living situation. She is still with her mother and 4 siblings in a refugee camp in the southern part of Bujasera since they're from the Congo, and their father and husband abandoned them." The refugee situation, you know, we talk about refugees over here, and it's like, it's a whole other world. You go over there, and you find a war-torn country like Congo, and the refugee camps are just like really a brutal place to be. And that gives you a little bit of a context. Faith had been sponsored previously by another U.S. family, but for some reason that sponsorship was dropped, and I found her card at River West Church sponsor event. I picked her because her name is Faith. Our 2 daughters at home are named Grace and Hope, and we adopted them because they were orphans from the U.S. foster care system. I thought that Faith just seemed to belong in our family and should be part of our story. During our visit, Faith's mother asked whether we plan to continue sponsoring her. I said, absolutely yes, for as long as she wants to go on with her education. So Kevin learned that Faith, when she was in the home of her auntie, was being physically abused in that home. And so her mom took her back to the refugee camp. She's a bright child, wants to go to school. African New Life does not always sponsor children in refugee camps because they have kind of their own different program. But because they had started, they decided they would continue to sponsor her. Kevin writes, a few weeks ago, we received a letter from African New Life asking whether we might be willing to increase our monthly sponsorship for Faith because she had performed well in the national exams and therefore was qualified to attend their African New Life Academy as a boarding student. We were and are so thrilled and excited for Faith and her family, and we said absolutely yes. It's a great story. There were pictures, which I somehow couldn't cut and paste properly, so I don't have them for you today. But there's pictures of this darling little girl. Isn't that a great story? Now, can I ask you a question? Do you see both beauty and brokenness in that story? I mean, isn't that just in spades all over the story? See the beauty of this young life. You see an organization trying to help her. You see sponsorship. You see hope. You see her working hard. You see her getting accepted to come into this now African New Life boarding school. What an amazing picture. And behind all that, what brokenness. A refugee camp. A war in the Congo. A relative who is abusive. I mean, this is the world that we live in. And in that world, the world that we live in, what we do actually matters. This last week, we had a few folks from our church down in El Salvador. So I'm switching continents now. The Friesens, Jerry and Barbara Friesen, were down there visiting this village that we have been working in for the last 10 to 12 years. We went there and when there was nothing but bare land and moved 25 families onto this land and started a journey with them in which we would help them to acquire their own land, to be successful in this place. And our prayer and hope was not only would they be successful, but that we would be able to plant a church there and that people would come to Christ. And so that was our journey. And Jerry sent an email this week, and he said he just happened to be there when 11 of the families, after 10 years, actually got the title to their own property. They own that property now after 10 years. It's an amazing story. He also shared that Francisco, one of the men on the property there, came to faith in Christ 5 years ago, has decided to be a pastor. He's getting training materials through Luis Palau that we're able to help get those down there to him. And they've built a structure there on the property that can be a church for 100 people. So it's amazing, amazing, amazing. Isn't that great? Thank the Lord. And you know, you guys are part of that. It's beautiful. Now, here's the rest of the story. One of the families that was able, finally after 10 years, to get the title to their own land. They paid back their loan. Their son went to the bank and lied to the bank and said, I'm taking a loan out for my father, and we're putting his property against it so that we can get more seed in order to plant more things on our property. Then he took that money and he paid what's known as a coyote, who would bring him into the United States. They traveled about halfway to the U.S., and that guy took off with all the money of all these people and left him stranded. The family found out about this, and the likelihood is that the bank is going to go now, after 10 years of work, and take that land back. Brokenness. Brokenness and beauty. We live in a world where these things go hand in hand. It's amazing. And after the first service, somebody came up to me and said, I can't handle that. We got to figure out a way to get these people to keep their land. All right, we're working on it. Just to let you know, we're working on that. We're praying about it. It is complicated. We live in a complicated world. There is beauty and there is brokenness. There is good and there is evil. Now here, brothers and sisters, what has Christ called us to do in this kind of a world? Here's the second point. Here's something that I want you to know. It is our job as Christians to improve in our ability to both see the good and to do what's good. We need to see what's good and do what's good. Where do I get that? Romans chapter 12 in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So right in the middle of that paragraph, again, evil, don't repay evil, but look carefully. Give thought. Think about this. To do what is honorable. Now, the word honorable, there is another one of these words for good. It could be translated do good. Give thought to what is good in the sight of all. It could be translated beautiful. Give thought to what is beautiful. Give thought to what is helpful. Give thought to what is noble in the sight of all. In a world of evil, Christians should be experts at seeing and understanding what is the good thing, what is the helpful thing, what is the valuable thing right here, what brings restoration, what brings life. Christians should know that. Lots of people think that the expertise of the Christian church is to see what's wrong, is to call out evil. But he says here, I want you to see what's right and what's good, and I want you to do it. Take a look at this. Just go a couple pages over to Romans chapter 16 and in verses 19 and 20. Here's how Paul ends his letter to the Romans. He says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. There's our themes again. He says, before I leave you, I want to tell you one more time. You guys should be wise about the good, about the beautiful, about the helpful. You be innocent of evil. So how are we doing? What happens next? What happens if we become wise in doing the good? Well, what does it say in the next verse? Verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I like the sound of that. Why? Because you're not overcome by evil, but you're overcoming evil by doing what's good, doing what's right. It matters what we do. 14 years ago, Debbie Wakeling came to me and said, we need to start a hotel ministry. You need to help me start this ministry. And we got involved. We got our feet wet. Now, all these years later, there's 13 hotels that have a ministry for low-income residents to help them, to lead them to Christ. It's an amazing, amazing ministry. What do we learn along the way? Tons. Get wise about how to do it. Learn along the way. I just heard it that in the newest hotel, which is a hotel for families that's a drug-free, that some people from our church have actually started a ministry to tutor the children there. Like, if you want to do good, this would be a great thing. Let's tutor these children and these families. Awesome. People are giving. People are sacrificing their time. What a beautiful thing that is. It makes a difference. It's like, this is good. This is what we need to do. Awesome. You know what? Here's the most beautiful thing of all. We're not on our own to do this. We're not alone. Back to chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome. Who's the overcomer? Who's the victor? Who wins? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who wins. Jesus died for sin on the third day. He rose again. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's the ruler. He's in charge. He gives the power of his Holy Spirit. I view chapter 12, verse 21, not just as a command, but as a promise. As a promise. Like, if you just step out and you do good, Jesus is there. He's leading the way. He's going to meet you in what you do. And amazing things are going to happen. Next Saturday, there's a small group of people that will go with Pastor Christopher to Myanmar to meet with Pastor Nopum and the leaders of his church, because we're desperately trying to find a way to come alongside him effectively to help him with his boarding homes and to train pastors in Myanmar. Pray for that group. Last week, I got an email from Pastor Nopum, and this is what he said. It was amazing. He said, "Pastor, I went with my family on a little time just as a family." He said, "It's the only time in 25 years I've ever been able to do this. Take my family for a week away." 25 years. They went to the center of Myanmar, where there's kind of some ancient kingdoms there. They wanted to learn the history of their country. They also found that in that place was the prison where a man named Judson, who was an American missionary, had been incarcerated for 2 years and tortured every day for 2 years. And Nopum is writing me the story because he found this little plaque that had been like broken up and destroyed by the government that recorded this, and he found it, took a picture of it, and he sent it to me. And he told me a little bit about the story of Judson. Judson went in 1812. He left the U.S. to go to India, got kicked out by the British because there was a war, you know, the 1812 war, and the British said, "Get out of here, you're an American." So he just kept going. He went to Burma. When he got to Burma, he said, "This is my goal. My goal is to have a church with 100 people and to translate the Bible into the Burmese language." It took him 23 years to translate the Bible. He was there for 40 years. It's an amazing story. After he'd been there for 12 years, there was a war that broke out between Burma and the British, and they thought he was British. And so they put him in prison. They tortured him for 2 years. Unbelievable story. As soon as he got out, he went back to his work, translating the Bible, leading people to Christ. His goal was 100 converts and to translate the Bible. When he died, there were 100 churches, 8,000 Christians, and he had translated the Bible into Burmese. It's the same Bible that Nopum uses right now to evangelize in Myanmar. And then at the end of his little email, he said, "Pastor, will you please help us? Will you be like Judson?" I'm like, "No, you be like Judson." "I'll send a check. You be like Judson." That's what he said. He said, "Thank you so much. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for helping us, Pastor. Please continue to help us." Because it matters. Because it makes a difference, you see. And this is why we're here, is to overcome evil with good. But listen, there is no overcoming evil with good apart from sacrifice. That's why I threw in the Judson story. There is none. In an evil world, you cannot make an impact without taking action and without sacrifice. That's what we're called to in our life. Now, if you're reading this passage, you go, "Well, Pastor, this is really about Christians getting persecuted in the context." And he's saying, you know, that's the evil. I get that. I know that. That's what it's about. Now, that just makes my final point. You cannot overcome evil with good at no cost. It's not going to happen. The Christian faith isn't just about ideas and sitting in a chair and listening to doctrine and learning truths that inspire us. It's about God overcoming evil with good through the cross, through the resurrection, and through his church, through us. That's what it's about. And it matters. It matters that we went to El Salvador 12 years ago to help with the village. And to this day, lives are changed because of it, and it matters. It matters that Debbie started a hotel ministry and that we could partner with her all those years ago. And to this day, it matters, and it's touching lives. It matters that we went to Bujasera, that we helped in building a church, that we sponsored these children. It matters. It matters there. It matters here. It matters for good. It matters that we're going to Myanmar, that we're trying to help. It all matters in everything that we do, not just far away, but even here. Brothers and sisters, it matters. We need to know that. And that's, I believe, what what God is saying to us today. I'm going to hand the baton to Pastor Mike. He's going to tell us a little bit more about African New Life.
Guy said this, and I really believe it. This idea that our lives matter, what we do matters, and I believe that every believer, any Christ follower, has that in them. There's that burning desire to want to do good, to want to change the world, to help in this brokenness, and to do the things that ultimately will point people to the gospel. Now, I think it's in us to do that. Well, it should be in us to do that. Some of you feel it and you know it, but some people just, you don't know what to do with it, or you know, how do you really love that well? How do you really serve that well? Especially if we're talking about something as big as, you know, Rwanda or El Salvador or Myanmar. And I recognize that not everyone can go to those places. But I think all of us could sponsor a child in Bujesera, do good that way. You know, I understand the trip, that's big. We have a team going this summer. We'll probably take another team next summer if that's something that you're interested in. And it's beautiful, it's a fantastic experience. But you're doing good by sponsoring a child, whether you ever make it over to Rwanda or not. After my last trip, you know, I mean, this always happens, you kind of come back with this Rwanda high. You have this incredible experience. And I would talk to anyone that would listen to me talk about Rwanda. And there's one woman in particular, I'm telling her the stories, and I start talking about the child sponsorship, and she just cut me off. And she really dismissively just kind of waved her hand and said, child sponsorship, that never works. Okay, it took everything in me in that moment not to just hulk out. I was furious. I was mad because I had just been there and I had just seen what had happened. I've seen the lives change. I've seen these kids in their school. I'm at the church. It is amazing what's taking place. And what happens is when you serve in that capacity and you're loving that way, it is incredibly humbling. I mean, it's very, very humbling to see the good that you're doing. And sometimes we don't see it until we're there. On my last trip, our family sponsors two children, Joseph and Lena. And one of the highlights is when you go over there, you get to sit down with the translator and you get to visit with your families. And because of our sponsorship, those two moms now are friends and they look out for one another. And these women are amazing. And like every woman in Africa, they work incredibly hard. And they become friends. And so as I'm sitting there with the translator, they're talking back and forth. They talk with the translator. They talk back and forth. They talk to the translator. And eventually the translator looks at me and he says, Mike, the moms are worried about you. They're worried about me. And I said, well, why? And then he looks at them and they talk a little bit more. And they said, well, they're worried that by sponsoring two families, you might be hurting your own family. You know, can you afford to do that? And you know, on your pastor's salary, and clearly American pastors get paid more than Rwandan pastors. And I assured her, no, you know, the moms were fine. No, we'd love to sponsor you. It's a joy. We're not in any danger. That wasn't good enough for them. So they're talking back and forth, and they asked again, do you have any other source of income that is helping you pay for our children to go to school? And I do. I said, well, I teach children how to swim, and I get paid for that. I was like, tell them that. And he did, and the look of relief on their face, it was comical. I'm like, oh, okay, all right. We all felt better after that. So humbling that these women would be worried about my family over here. Okay, someone with absolutely nothing. And then these, actually saw in the video, the picture of Nicole. You know, there's not a lot of decorations in these mud huts. There's nothing that adorns their walls. But there's a picture of your family because you sponsored them. And in one of and it was in Joseph's home, there's a picture of my family. That's the only decoration they have in their home is a picture of my family. That's humbling. And it's humbling to know that they're praying for us. I love that. So it really is an amazing opportunity we have, again, not just to send kids to school, but to help change a life. And you're not just changing that life. It's the family. You know, it's Bujesera. I think it's all of Rwanda. And it starts with what we're able to do here. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So let's talk about what that looks like. There's a couple different ways you could do this. Well, first of all, I will say this. We currently sponsor over 300 kids. You need to know that, which is absolutely amazing. 300 kids are being sponsored through River West Church. There were 94 kids on the waiting list, who have been waiting to be sponsored. That's what we started with this morning. At the 9 o'clock service, over 40 kids were sponsored, which is fantastic. And I don't want to make this a competition, but 11 o'clock, come on, all right? We could do better than that. We want to see all 94 kids be sponsored. So if you go out here in the foyer, we have just a handful left. You can find something that looks like this, and you can see the child, you can read about him. And there is a place for your sponsorship information. Like, they want your name and address, how you would like to pay for it. Please don't leave the building with this, okay? Fill it out here, and you can give it to one of the volunteers out there, and they'll take it from there. The other option that you have, and we actually have more children that are actually online that you can sponsor. There's a way you can do that. You can do that on your phone. We have some computers out here, and they have some volunteers that would love to help you. Anyone, that if you go to the website here, if it's africanlife.org/riverwest, that way you'll get one of those 94 kids. All those children live in Bujasera. And we have strategically targeted Bujasera for sponsorship. So whenever we take trips over there, like we're doing a vacation Bible school, we have every trip we've gone, there'll be 400 kids, and they're all sponsored by River West families. We get to interact with them. We'll get to meet your sponsored kids. That's why we're asking you to do that now rather than later. That would allow those kids to come and hear the gospel and be a part of that VBS experience. So you can do it this way. You know, grab a form like this, or you can do it online, but you can do both out there, and we would love to see all 94 kids get sponsored. It would be such an incredible blessing to them, and you'll be blessed by the experience as well. So let me pray for us. I'll ask the worship team to come up, and we'll close out with one more song. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Guy's words. There's this power in wanting to overcome evil. And we need you, Father, of course, to do that in us. Just give us a mind to see the beauty in this world and to promote the beauty in this world. I pray that we would take to heart this idea that, you know, what we do matters. Our lives matter. The decisions we make matter. And we have the opportunity to do so much good in this world in the name of Christ. And I recognize child sponsorship is just one of those things. But I pray that as a body, we would prayerfully consider that and take up this challenge to see these kids get sponsored so that they might come to know you. They might get an education, break that poverty cycle, and see amazing things happen with their life. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for African New Life and their ministry and our partnership with them. And thank you for African New Life Church and the ministry there they're doing in Bujasera and our partnership with them. And I pray for our upcoming trip, the team of 16 going in June. I pray that we would be your hands and feet, that we would be open to loving and serving well these beautiful children and all the people you put in our path. I pray this in the power of your son's name, Jesus. Amen.